I hope this is not too preemptive, but Merry Christmas. Such a precious story, isn't it? The birth of Christ. But nowadays, a common one. Like re-gifted hand-me-downs, we just might be in the danger of taking this story for granted. And as we pour out the eggnog and gather together by the still fire covered in quilted blankets to tell the classic tradition of his birth, we just might forget that this is a game changer. I mean, there's nothing traditional about it. It wasn't all that classy either. It's odd. It's strange. And in Luke chapter 2, in our passage, when Simeon sees Jesus, Simeon, a man righteous and devout, nearing the end of his life, when he sees him, when he sees this baby boy, he goes like, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will cause the rising and falling of many? A sign that will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul." I may now die in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation, my long-awaited comfort has arrived. Huh? Old temple dude, say what? In what universe is opposition and a sword consoling? Just what did Simeon see? With eyes worn and wrinkled, drooped and dreary, brows gray, perhaps faintly seen the light of day? Those eyes probably gleamed with more light than a thousand stars when he saw this baby boy. Dear friends, during this Christmas season, I challenge you to step into the stockings of Simeon, to see how things truly are. For if you saw, if you knew what Simeon knew, you too would say, "My eyes have seen the salvation. My long-awaited comfort has arrived. I could die in peace." Let's do some story time. The moment before Simeon laid his eyes on Jesus, there were hundreds of moments prior. I could tell you about the promised snake crusher. I could tell you about the son of David or the prophet like Moses. But let's begin in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a tiny, remote, little village in the back country of Israel where shepherds tended their sheep. In other words, Bethlehem is boring. If there's a saying in the Bible about Nazareth that goes like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I could imagine a similar saying about Bethlehem that goes like, "Can anything interesting come out of Bethlehem?" And yet, strangely, it's here, out of all places, oh little town of Bethlehem, that God decides to do something momentous. Christ is born. Now, when Prince George and Kate Middleton had their first child, it was front page news, extra, extra, read all about it. It was on your Facebook feed, your Twitter feed, your BuzzFeed. Prince George was a household name. Not so with the Prince of Peace. In fact, he wasn't even born in a house. There was no room left in the inn. He was born in a stable, away in a manger. By the way, that's a horse feed. There were no hordes of paparazzi, Luke records some select few shepherds. There was, however, a chorus of angels exalting his name. What child is this that even angels should worship him? You and I are in on the Sunday school spoiler. He's the Son of God, the firstborn of all creation, born from Virgin Mary. But at the time, it was top secret. Area 51, don't tell King Herod. This message will self-destruct in 7 seconds. It was downright backwards. He's the Son of God. Where was the royal treatment, the red carpet, the parading trumpets? Nothing. It was a silent night, a holy night of our dear Savior's birth. But purpose there was. The highest king of the highest heaven had to be born and born in Bethlehem in the lowest of circumstances to identify with the lowest of the low, with anyone and everyone, with boring, ordinary people like you and me. He was the people's champion. God, creator of the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the trees and the beasts and the birds, decided to say, I love you. To me, you're extraordinary. You're worth living for. You're worth dying for. And so God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel. How odd, how strange, how wonderful. And this would set the pattern for the entire life of Jesus. He would identify with the downtrodden, the bruised, the broken, the sick, the suffering, the stranger. The entire fabric of reality would never be the same again. And he would set the pattern for us. This is what Simeon saw. Now, the fateful encounter between Jesus and Simeon happened in the temple roughly 6 weeks after his birth, once purification laws were settled. He was presented to the temple, as was the law. Joseph and Mary offered 2 turtle doves. Now, in accordance to Leviticus 12, 6 to 8, normally you would offer a 1-year-old lamb, unless, of course, you were pinching pennies. Then the cheaper turtle doves would do. I guess times were rough for a carpenter. Anyways, it was at this moment Simeon laid his eyes on the boy wonder. Now, Simeon is quite the enigma himself, shrouded in mystery. It's the first and last time we hear him. His job, his profession, unknown. We don't know his standing before God, or his standing before men, but before God, he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Luke says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. We don't know his age. It's implied he's old. One could speculate wildly and say, if the Lord Jesus' birth would tarry another 100 years, the Lord would sustain his life. What man is this? No other person had this privilege. That would be like the Holy Spirit going to you today and saying, you will not die until you have seen the second coming of Christ, and you have seen and held the hands of Jesus. This is everything that the great prophets of old longed for. And yet it's this man, Simeon, who performed no feats and wrote no books, who gets to behold Jesus. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, until their dying breaths, yearn to see what Simeon saw. The darling of prophecy. And when he sees Jesus, the purification and temple ceremonies become almost an afterthought. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. Like in Lion King, when Rafiki takes up baby Mufasa in his arms, so too in verse 27, Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and blesses him, and he sings. Known for its Latin title, Nunc Dimittis, I just butchered that, this is known as the Song of Simeon, the last of four songs found in the opening chapters of Luke. Like some musical theater or some Princess Disney movie, the opening chapters of Luke, their characters, they break out into song. The first is Benedictus, the Song of Zechariah. The second, Magnificat, the Song of Mary. The third, Gloria, the Song of Angels, and finally Simeon's final ode to Jesus, Nunc Dimittis. And in verse 29, with exuberant joy, Simeon sings what he sees. Salvation. Whoa. Wait a minute. But this is just a baby. He could do nothing but normal baby things like thumb sucking and diaper staining. And yes, Jesus was probably cuddly cute. But salvation? How could a baby save Israel from the Romans? Baby Jesus couldn't wield a sword, nor could he ride a horse, or command an army. Was he going to defeat a Roman battalion with cuteness? Don't make me laugh! Well, Simeon was prophesying the future. Oh. Jesus would grow up and become the Savior. Prophets often predicted future things. Duh. But Jesus would not be the Messiah Israel expected or even wanted. Because when Jesus grew up, he would not wield a sword, nor would he ride a horse or command an army. And he would not be the Savior of Israel. He would be the Savior of the world. This was his mission. Joy to the world. Wait. Hold up. Wait a minute. Including the Roman Empire? You don't mean the Romans. The very thing that is in the eyes of every Jewish boy and girl and their grandma twice removed, the definition of heathen? Those pagan practicing world-dominating pig-stuffing Romans? It can't be those guys. They're the bad guys. It's the Jews that need the saving. Save the Jews from the Romans. Who do the Romans need saving from? Themselves? Pfft. Yes! The Romans need saving from themselves. Jesus was going to save all people everywhere, and he was going to save them from themselves. In 1910, the Times magazine wrote to all the prolific authors at the time, asking this one question: what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton wrote simply, "Dear friends, I am." The true enemy was and is sin, that wretched thing buried beneath our bones, infested in our hearts, puppeteering our mouths, our hands, and our feet. Romans 7:17 says, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me." Sin, the source of sorrow, sadness, and conflict. It's why philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said, God proclaimed that God is dead and life meaningless. It's why a modern proverb called life a dog-eat-dog world. It's why political scientist Thomas Hobbes said, and described life as solitary, nasty, brutish, and short. And it's why Jesus Christ came on earth, to cleanse our hearts from evil, to free us from the puppet strings of sin, to proclaim that God is alive and his kingdom come, and to give us life, and life to the fullest, and life eternal. This is why Christ came. He would be our salvation. However, to do this, there were some strings attached. And maybe, just maybe, this too, though in smoke and shadows, Simeon saw. For it says in verse 34 to 35, I'll read. He says to Mary, only Mary, presumably because Joseph has already passed away by then, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel, and a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. Life for the darling of prophecy would not be daffodils and rainbows. He would change things for the good, but first there would be change. Scandalous, tumultuous change. Division and uproar. Family and friends would be split, picking opposite sides. Jesus himself would be greeted with great opposition. People would walk away. What you couldn't do was remain neutral. The coming of Christ provoked a response. Either you are with him or you are out. And through their judgment of Jesus, their hearts would be revealed so that the Father would make his judgment on them. Finally, Simeon says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your soul. Simeon knew something would happen. Some horrifying tragedy would befall on this boy. He did not know when, he did not say where or how or what. But so heart-wrenching it would be, it's as if a sword pierced Mary's soul. Further details he did not say. Perhaps he did not know. Perhaps his foresight only went so far. But we know. We know the story. A dear friend would betray him. His followers would abandon him. The Jewish leaders would reject him, or the Jewish leaders would arrest him. Jewish leaders would arrest him. The crowds would reject him. Pontius Pilate would judge him. Soldiers would mock him. And the Romans would crucify him. And he would let them, silent like the lamb and silent like the night, he was born. He went to the cross, like how he humbled himself on a manger. Because he loved us, in the eyes of Jesus, we're worth living for. We're worth dying for. And he hanged on our place, bruised, broken, sick, suffering, estranged. And if that was the end of the story, you better go down to the farmer's market, grab some rotten tomatoes, and hurl them at me, because I just wasted your time. But it's not. It's not the end of the story. The cross would not hold him, nor could the grave keep him, because the darkness could not bind him, and sin could not stop him. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus defeated death, and Jesus has the victory. That's my Jesus. Hallelujah. Dear friends, have you seen what Simeon saw? Have you seen the salvation with your eyes? Have you seen my Jesus? If not, what are you waiting for? Go! It's a free gift. It's offered to everyone and anyone. You only need to do one thing. Open up. Open up your heart. Open up your heart and let Jesus in. Let Jesus in and let grace and love and flow and peace flow into your hearts. However, you must choose to receive it. This is your decision. The gift of Christ is freely offered to all, but it is considered by each. The coming of Christ must and will provoke a response. You are either with him or not. Family and friends will turn on each other, picking sides. It will be a sign of opposition. To this day, people still reject and mock Jesus, and if they could, they would crucify him all over again. Others have stepped in to the marvelous light and have true peace. Where do you stand? Dear friends, I plead with you today, if you don't know Jesus, or if Jesus is only head knowledge to you, accept him into your heart. It's the greatest gift you can receive this Christmas. All of us are restless in our souls, that deep longing, that yearning you have until your dying breath. In reality, it's for God. It's to know God. It's to be reunited with him. All of us are burdened. You might have many problems in your life, but Jesus gives you peace. He might not give you the solution, and he might not remove all the problems in your life, but he will give you the courage and strength to face it. And if you do know Jesus, if you are a born-again believer, if Christ is your King and you are his, be firm in the faith. 1 John 3:13 says, "Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Why? Because they hated him first. Remember, he set the pattern. And also, don't even fear death. Be at peace with it. Philippians 1:21 says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." You know where you're going. Consider the great reward in heaven. What is one moment on earth compared to eternity in heaven? Fight the good fight. Galatians 6:9 says, "Don't grow weary of doing good." And the good you're called to do is the Great Commission, which is to tell people about Jesus, to go and tell it on the mountain. And one day you too will have Simeon's privilege, where you will get to see and hold the hands of Jesus, and your eyes will gleam with more light than 1,000 stars. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an honor and a privilege to know you. That once we were in the darkness, but you sent your Son, the light, into this earth. And your light shined, and the darkness could not overcome it. And now this light not only shined on earth, but now it shines in our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that we let it shine, that we let it shine for others. Thank you so much for the sacrifice you made when you humbled yourself. We are eternally grateful. And one day we will be with you for eternity. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.